Father, thank you for your kindness, for bringing us together, for opening our eyes and changing our hearts. Thank you for giving us a perfect word that tells us all that we need to know of you, to know you, to love you, to follow you. So we think together about who we are because of you. Would you give us wisdom? Would you grant that it would not be an excuse for pride, but a cause for gratitude? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Brother Mike had mentioned a while back that with getting fancy new shirts here at the church, thought, well, sooner or later someone may ask questions like, what on earth does that mean? What is this, a new covenant Reformed Baptist? And well, if we're all going to have pop quizzes here and there, maybe we ought to think more carefully. Some of us, it wouldn't be a problem of, I don't know what that means. It might be more of a, how do I put that in less than 12 weeks? Not that everyone isn't waiting for a 12-week explanation, but maybe some of them just wonder. So, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look to, this morning, think about what do we mean by being a Reformed church? That could mean several different things depending on context. What do we mean? And then next week or next 6 weeks, somewhere in there, we'll look at what is a New Covenant church. And then we'll wrap up with what do we mean by what is a Baptist church. But this morning, in thinking about what is a Reformed church, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, which would actually fit nicely for the next question. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For as the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope better than Moses, a hope better than the covenant that has been replaced, says, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he says that there is a kind of veil there. Because the people couldn't look at Moses, Moses physically blocked his face so that they would not be blinded by the reflection of God. And he says, but we've seen a better glory, a greater glory, because it wasn't Moses coming down from the mountain with a law. It was Jesus himself announcing, this is who my Father is. by His every word, His every action, His very presence. And He says, and now we have this word that comes from Christ so that what we're preaching isn't, well, Moses said, but this is what God says. This is who Christ is. And this message, we don't dare cover up. We don't block it. We don't filter it. We don't water it down. In fact, there at the very last of chapter 3, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Where before the eyes had to be averted, there was no way to stare into this, you and I are called into the very presence of God. You and I are called to look full force into the face of this man who is God, revealing himself and changing us. Remember, he tells Moses, anyone who looks on me is incinerated. There is no survival. Now he says, no, you're going to stare at me and you will be like me. That will happen. The Spirit will accomplish this. And then he turns and says, now there is still a veil. But we're not putting the veil in place. The reality is people are blinded. Now, we can look through the rest of the New Testament and we see Jesus in John 3 say that a key part of the issue is we like darkness. Left to ourselves, we hid from the light. We looked for darkness. We looked for a place where we could do our own thing. It's a willful blindness. Yet Paul says here, that blindness is also from outside. There is a power, there is a being that hates this message and wants it hidden. Which is it? Both. We looked for darkness, we found darkness. There's a blindness from outside, and we look and we say, give me more blindness. What's going to change that has to be the same Lord who spoke into utter darkness and said, let there be light. Who spoke into utter lifelessness and said, let there be life. Who breathed into dead dust and made life. So what does it mean to be reformed? When we say that we are a Reformed Baptist New Covenant Church, not necessarily in that order, what we mean is not simply that we agree with John Calvin. Some things we agree with him on, some things we disagree on. We aren't necessarily saying that we sign on to everything that our brothers and sisters held to in the 1500s and 1600s as they look and say, we need to go back to Scripture to correct some misunderstandings that have cropped up. Some misunderstandings to get right to the core of the gospel. We would look and say, we're grateful for those men and women. Say, there's some more things we have to talk about. But we would hold to a reformed understanding of how it is that we come to know and love Christ. Sometimes we use the acronym TULIP. It has its good points and bad points. It's a handy shorthand. If the other person isn't using the same definitions, it creates probably more headaches than it's worth. But in short, what we're saying is we are convinced that unless the Holy Spirit first gives someone a new heart and new eyes, that no one will ever turn from sin to follow the Lord Jesus. We're not saying that there aren't nice people. We aren't saying that there aren't religious people. We're saying that unless the Holy Spirit works first, to change us so that we know and see what we should have known and seen all along, there will be no repentance and there will be no saving faith. The good news is we can say that in a sentence or so. And then if the person wants to know more, okay, tell me more about that, great. And if they say, oh, never heard of that one, and they walk on, okay. Another way of looking at this, again, whether we use the shorthand terms that may create more misunderstandings than they help? Honestly, it may be simplest to simply say, number one, we're convinced we did not start out looking for God. We didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'm going to go find Jesus. Now, in our experience, there may have been a day when we started asking questions. But we would say from the totality of Scripture, we didn't start that process. It wasn't because of our goodness or our innate curiosity or our brilliance or our sensitivity. If anything happened, it wasn't because of me. So we did not, would not, and could not have gone looking for God. But God made up His mind to save a people. Against everything that He deserved, against everything that we deserved, He deserved an unbroken chain of love and adoration and obedience. We didn't give that to Him. And what would have been absolutely fitting and just would have been for Him to say, I spoke it into an existence, and now I will speak it into unexistence. That would have been just. He would have been perfectly just to say, we'll let it continue on, but every single person, when they sin, they will receive eternal death. But He didn't do that. He made up His mind to rescue a people, and He does so at the cost of His own Son. At the cost of a perfect lamb whose blood is smeared on wood. At the cost of the death of the only man who did not deserve to die because there was no sin in him, He purchases a people and He sent His Spirit to open their eyes in a way that goes beyond that invitation that we send to all people. So 2 Corinthians, he says, we're not hiding this message. We aren't veiling it. We're not screening and saying, well, yeah, I think so-and-so might listen. We'll give them a try. No, we put it out there, this truth, for all to see. But there's a sense in which the Spirit works to open eyes, to give a new heart, so that they will hear it for the first time, even though they've heard the words maybe 100 times. And that same Spirit, we trust to keep them safe to the end, so that He finishes what He begins. Now, that probably sounds really familiar. It wasn't very long ago where we went through actually a couple of series with Dr. Lawson explaining these very things. As far as I know, those are still around, could be borrowed. But again, when we're talking to somebody and they just say, you mentioned being reformed, what does that mean? We're not going to say, here, watch all 12 weeks. Someone might, but most people aren't going to say, oh, that's exactly what I wanted, was an extra 12 hours followed by discussion. No, for the most part, it's going to be within a couple of sentences saying, our understanding is we didn't save ourselves. And in fact, we didn't even especially want to save ourselves. But because He opened our eyes, now we genuinely do run after Him. We genuinely do choose to follow Him because He has already called us. Questions there before we go anywhere else. Now why is that something that we would put and say, if we're going to give a short description of who Grace Chapel is, this is on there. Okay. Yeah. This is going to show up in the way we live life, to where we aren't. Sometimes we make the caricature of the person patting themselves on the back, boy, I sure am glad I was smart enough to follow Jesus. That person does exist. I don't think it's as common as we might expect from a different angle of theology. There is a terror there that says, if I figured this out, if this is up to me, I know me well enough to know I'm not very good at keeping me. I know about the doubts that creep in, and you know, what if I can't hold on tight enough? There's an immense comfort in looking and saying, I didn't start this. I didn't figure this. This isn't based on my theology or my goodness or my ability to keep something, because frankly, I'm pretty sorry. I would make a horrible Savior. But if He came looking for me, and if He finishes what He starts, if He completes what He's doing, if He doesn't fail at that, that changes everything. That means that when I sin, I'm not looking and saying, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I can't hold on to this. Maybe I won't be saved after all. Well, what we say is, I'm still not just like Jesus. We don't take that lightly, because that is His goal for us. His stated goal is to make us look like Christ. Now, checking, still got a pulse? We're not there yet. He says, but we will be. And therefore, everyone who has this hope cleanses himself of unrighteousness. He says, that means we look and say, that's where I'm headed. I'm running that direction. But it means that when I sin, I don't have to despair and say, boy, I just can't do this. Maybe y'all don't have that thought. Some of us do. Say, boy, I can't do this. Wait a minute. I didn't do it in the first place. When the doubts crowd in and we say, what? I don't know. Wait, I do know this. He is faithful. He is faithful to all of His promises and all of His people. That means, right now I'm not feeling it, but I can hold on to that. My feelings, they've lied to me before. Just stop and think for a minute. How many little notes did you send to various people growing up? I love you, do you love me? How many of you sent those to only one person and you're married to them? It does happen occasionally. It isn't common. Most of us end up looking and saying, you know, I miss that one and that one and that one. Sure, I've got room for three more pieces of pizza. Feelings will fool us. And so we look and say, right now, my head is muddled. I'm mixed up. I'm confused. I know this much. He says He doesn't lose any of His. He says there's nothing in this universe that will make Him lose any of His. And so I'm going to take that to the bank, even as I pray, Lord, You know what a mess I am right now. We hold on to that when nothing else seems certain. This has implications for how we live as a church. It means that we're convinced that we aren't going to create a church based on the things that we do, the hoops that we jump through, the ways that we convince people to like us. I forgot to tell you this. This week I discovered there was some ad on Facebook that said that Facebook can help you grow your church if you just get this one program. I don't know how, but somehow or another. But we can talk later on. No, it isn't going to be based on how many likes we can get. It's not going to be based on what programs we offer. It's not going to be based on how can we get the right press relations. We're going to talk to people. There are going to be people crossing our paths at work, at home, across the street. We're going to run into people all over the place. And as we live out life, Jesus is going to come up in the conversation. It's just going to happen. If we're living for Him, at times there are going to be questions that come up. That doesn't mean we're looking to pick fights. There is a difference. Sometimes fights happen. We don't go looking for them. But somebody's going to say, look, there's this going at home. And we're probably going to mention something that sounds different from what they're hearing elsewhere. They're going to look and say, I know what part of what's going on in your life. Why aren't you in the fetal position under the bed rocking back and forth? And you say, because there's a hope that frankly, this side of the grave doesn't make sense. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if this life is all we've got, what we're doing is really dumb. It does not make sense. Go home, do something else. You say, oh, but there's this hope that goes far beyond my last heartbeat. That goes beyond my last breath in this body. And that changes everything else. If Jesus is Lord, that changes everything else. And so as a church, we're not running around flailing our arms of what can we do, what can we do. We're living life. We're living life with each other, reminding each other. A lot of times that conversation goes like, you remember what you told me last week? Well, right back to you. Remember what you reminded me last week? Okay, pretty much word for word. Don't forget. It means that as other people look and say, I'm not real sure what's going on there. Part of it sounds really bizarre. And yet they don't seem like cultists. What is going on? This is going to have implications for what it sounds like when we do share the gospel with those around us. There was a book that came out a few decades ago. It was written by a man who had been in sales his whole life, and it was basically how to share the gospel. And he mentions when you get to that place where you're wanting them to pray, you say, let's pray. He said, make sure you put your hand on their shoulder and make sure you bow your head because they'll just naturally follow suit. That's not what we're looking for. We're not trying to close a sale. We're not trying to strong-arm someone into saying the right words. In fact, some of us may do the pendulum swing and be utterly terrified of asking anyone to do anything in reaction to that. No, what we're saying is Jesus is Lord. You may not have known it all the way. It may not have registered all the way. Deep down, you know that you aren't Lord. Deep down, you know that you're fighting something. You may not even be able to put a finger on what it is. But this Jesus is Lord. And that changes everything about you. That means you really don't belong to you. It means we're telling them the truth and we're not shoving them into, you've got to say something now. We tell them the truth. Maybe they ask more questions. Great! We'll enjoy that. We'll have a conversation. They may walk away not agreeing with us. We don't have to throw things. Hopefully they don't either. But sometimes they might say, I'm just not interested. Or they might say, you know what, I took care of that a long time ago, 30 years ago, such and such a building, such and such a row, now leave me alone, I don't want to talk about it. We say, okay, if you ever change your mind, I'm here. In the meantime, I hope we're friends. And the next time we're talking to them, it doesn't have to be the same discussion. We don't have to nag. How many of us like nagging? Okay, how many of us like to be nagged? That's different. Yeah, the one's more fun than the other. No, we're not nagging someone into saying the right words so we'll get off their case. What we're doing is we're living out the gospel day by day. Sometimes it shows up in a conversation specifically about this good news. Sometimes it's talking about a ball game or the weather. or 1,000 other things, kids, grandkids. And the name Jesus may not come up right then. And that's okay. We aren't looking and saying, okay, did I check? How many times did Jesus' name come off my lips today? That's not what it's about. That's not where our hope is. It's living a life that is more and more reflecting this glory. More and more entranced by this glory. So that conversations will come up. But we aren't having to angle them and wedge them in when we walk into work. It doesn't mean they look and say, okay, we're getting ready to talk about Jesus. Here we go again. It's not us walking in and saying, well, okay, here we go again. We've got to do this. We talk about who we love. And then we watch what happens. There's an immense freedom there. Where else does this come up? Or how else does this come up? Yes. Yeah. He just sort of fell out. Yeah. Yes. Sure. Yes, sir. Yeah, it just so happens. Did I word that perfectly? Yeah. to say, it isn't, okay, I've wound you up now, good luck with that. It's the same Spirit that began this one will finish it. That almost sounds like the whole of life, doesn't it? Say, boy, I could do this or could do that. And, well, one of them probably is better. Sometimes both are perfectly open. But often there's that wondering of the times that we see the opportunity in the rearview mirror. Now, why didn't I think to say such and such? Unless one of y'all has a time machine, or do you say, okay, next time? Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember many conversations over the years where that may have been said 10 years ago, but whenever I'm with that person, for good or ill, depending on the conversation, those words are what echoes through. It works the other way too. We may have point blank said, here's the truth. You are deciding whether to follow this or not. The next 10 times we're talking to them, we may not come back to that direct of a conversation. Those words are still echoing. But again, it isn't up to us to figure out what's the best way to push this person's buttons, to get the reaction that we're after. One downside to thinking about it of making a sale is, we aren't on commission. When we think of it in terms of selling, say, we do start looking and say, boy, have I made my quota for the month? Have I made my quota this week? Have I done these things? And as you all said, it takes a lot of fun out of it.
All we have. Mm-hmm. And as we but we just don't have anything else to talk about, basically, for our whole being is wrapped up in this gospel and seeking to make him known. And sometimes wisdom will be you'll keep your mouth shut. You'll be in a situation.
Yeah, part of the time.
You can always fall back on that.
Well, I'm not so sure of that. I know myself better than that.
Well,
yeah.
We were just looking at that this morning. Great. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. But when lips are restrained, there is wisdom.
Well, that really doesn't describe me, though.
But again, it's just this focus. Our growing, our object, our goal is to grow in this understanding of the gospel.
Yeah.
Just nothing else. There's nothing more we need. There should be nothing more that we desire. And the more we grow in it, the more we grow in love with Christ. Boy, you know, it's not hard to tell about our kids. It's not hard to tell about our grandkids. It's not hard to tell about our favorite football team that we love. It should be that natural. It should more so.
Again, over the next week to 6 months, somewhere in there, we'll take a look at what it means to be a new covenant church. Again, the goal is, how do we explain that briefly to the point, and then, again, see where the conversation goes from there. If the person asks more questions, then we use that opportunity, jump in both feet, and if they say, oh, okay, great, then we watch and see. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you do rule and reign. Thank you that you haven't left us to save ourselves or to figure you out. Thank you that you haven't left us to keep ourselves, but that by your Spirit you guard us and correct us and retrieve us. Father, would you use this time this morning as we study your word, and as we sing words that are aimed towards your word and come from your word, as we celebrate a meal together, would you use this time to build your church? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.